Exodus chapter 18. I'll be preaching this morning my 45th sermon in the book of Exodus. It's Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27 this morning. As you turn there, let's go to the Lord in prayer, asking His blessing on the reading and preaching of His holy word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice in Your many blessings to us today, and yet, what greater blessing is there than being called Your child? Thank You for Your word. Thank You for the grace and mercy we've received. Be with us now as we study Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hear the word of the Lord this morning, Exodus chapter 18, beginning in verse 13. The next day Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. When Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is it that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, they come to me and I decide between one person and another, and I make them know the statutes of God and His laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "What you're doing is not good. You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You're not able to do it alone. Now obey my voice. I will give you advice, and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God and bring their cases to God, and you shall warn them about the statutes and the laws, and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads of the people, chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times. Any hard case they brought to Moses, but any small matter they decided themselves. Then Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went away to his own country. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord endures forever. Amen. The comedian Jim Gaffigan commented on what it's like having four kids. And he said, "Just imagine that you're drowning and someone hands you a baby." And I imagine that Moses could share in that sentiment as we read Exodus chapter 18. Moses is drowning in work and someone has handed Moses a baby to swim along with. God had blessed Israel tremendously, and Exodus harkens back to, Exodus and Deuteronomy recall the covenant promises made to the patriarchs in the book of Genesis. In Exodus 1, we read in an echo of Genesis that the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them, or the land was swarming with them, recalling the book of Genesis and the covenant promises made, we think especially to Abraham, that his offspring would become numerous. And Moses certainly references that again in Deuteronomy when he teaches and instructs the new generation of Israelites in Deuteronomy 1:10. See if you hear Genesis in Moses' statement in Deuteronomy 1:10. "The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are today as numerous as the stars of heaven." It's a direct reference back to God's promise to Abraham. And here in Exodus 18, we get a snapshot of Moses' work caring for God's children. He's drowning in work, and there is no end in sight to it. The proverb is true, Proverbs 14:4, "Where there are no oxen, the stable is clean." It's a great song by Slugs and Bugs. You should all go look it up. "Where there is no oxen, the stable is clean, but abundant crops come from the strength of the ox. You say, what does that have to do with anything? Well, there would have been a whole lot less work for Moses to do if there were less people. But the more people that God brought and blessed Israel with, in fulfillment of God's covenant blessings, that meant more work for Moses and for the people of God. The old saying is true, many hands make light work. That's right. The old timers, the old timey preachers were right. If the church isn't crying, the church is dying. That's right. As the Lord blesses the church with growth, so grow the responsibilities and burdens of the church. They're hand in hand, aren't they? Thankfully, God intervened to help Moses and the Israelites. And in this passage, it's very practical, actually, for the church today. Burdens in the church are too heavy to be carried alone. Let me say that again. Burdens in the church are too heavy to be carried alone. There are too many responsibilities in the church for a single person. There are too many hardships Christians face in their life to try to endure them alone. Why? Because burdens in the church are too heavy to be carried alone. We see that in this passage, and thank God for Moses' father-in-law, Jethro, who gives him this counsel and instruction. So I want us to look at this passage today. We'll look at it under three headings. We'll look first at the problem, we'll look at the solution, and then we'll look at the result. The problem, the solution, and the result here in this passage. First, what's the problem that this passage addresses? And you see it here. We all need to come to terms with this, that there will be burdens in the church. You see that here in this passage? There will be burdens in the church. Here is Moses. The people stand around Moses from morning till evening. What are they doing? The people are bringing their burdens to Moses. They've been traveling around for some time, marching through the wilderness. Conflicts have arisen. A husband and wife had an argument riding in their wagons, and they've been giving each other the silent treatment for 3 days, waiting to bring their dispute before Moses. There's been some disobedient son who won't obey his parents. He's mouthy and disrespectful, and the parents want to know, what do we need to do with our son? We need to speak with Moses. There's a goat dispute between two friends. They need to bring the dispute to Moses. Tents got confused between each other, and they need to just bring that dispute to Moses. All the problems that have arisen with all these Israelites, because they have multiplied, and they need to bring their problems to Moses. And now they finally have a chance. They're gathered at Sinai, and here the people, you can just imagine, they line up, and Moses takes the role of a judge, and he sits down. And they bring all their problems to Moses, and they stand around, verse 13, from morning till evening. There's no end in sight to it. They're bringing their problems before Moses. Why are they doing that? Well, Moses tells his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. See that in verse 15. They're coming to Moses not just because he's their leader, but because Moses is their mediator. And we're left wondering, how was it that Moses inquired of God? Perhaps, and the text doesn't tell us, but perhaps Moses would sit at the tent of meeting and people would come up to Moses to speak with Moses, bringing their burdens and their problems to Moses. Perhaps Moses would go into the tent in prayer and God would respond to him there. We know that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a friend would speak to a friend. And so the Israelites rightly looked at Moses' instructions as instruction from whom? From the Lord. And so as they're bringing their burdens before Moses, they are looking to the Lord for an answer, for instruction, for guidance. Furthermore, verse 16, we read, Moses explains that when they have a dispute. So here are our Israelites, and they are disputing with one another. They're having conflict with each other that they're bringing to Moses. Moses would decide between one person and another. Furthermore, they needed instruction in God's law, how to carry out God's statutes. And so here are all these burdens, bringing these burdens before Moses. And what does Moses do? Moses bears all the burdens of all the people, all the time, all by himself. Jethro, his father-in-law, observes this, and he asks him in verse 14, "What is this that you are doing for the people? What on earth are you thinking? What are you doing? What is this you're doing for the people?" Verse 14, "Why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses is bearing all their burdens. They're coming in. Moses is doing all this work all by himself. Verse 15, Moses feels this responsibility as their mediator to bring their burdens before the Lord. It was a noble desire. It was a proper desire. It was a right task for him to do in many ways. So here are the people that have their burdens. Here is Moses. He's bearing their burdens. But what will be the result of Moses bearing all the burdens of all the people, all the time, all by himself? Burnout. Moses will go from bearing the burdens to burnout. Look at verse 17. What does Jethro say to him? "What you are doing is not good." This is not good what you're doing, Moses. The old man, he sees the handwriting on the wall. There's no way that Moses can carry on at this pace. Verse 18, "You and the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out. Everyone will get tired of doing this. People will get tired of waiting around all day to speak with you, Moses, with the hope of being able to speak with you. Moses, you don't have enough hours in the day to do this." Why? Look at verse 18. The thing is too what? What's Jethro say to him? "The thing's too heavy for you. It is a burden that you cannot bear alone. You are not able to do it alone." There will be burdens in the church. People will bring their burdens forward, and the temptation will be to bear all the burdens all by himself all the time, and the result will be what? Burnout. Just think about the types of burdens that people bear in their life. All kinds of burdens. Burdens like what? Marital strife, disobedient children, sickness, financial difficulty, struggles with sin, medical problems, depression, addictions, and the list goes on and on and on and on and on, doesn't it? And these burdens all by themselves, many times they don't seem like too much. Just imagine a swimmer in a pool swimming along. You could take a 1 or 2.5 pound weight and tie it to that person who's swimming, and it wouldn't make much of a difference, would it? The weight is insignificant. But if you add 20 2.5 pound weights, or 30, or 50, or 100, or thousands in Moses' case, you won't be able to swim, you won't be able to tread water, you will drown under the weight of all those burdens. And in that way, the burdens that we bear, they have a compounding effect in our lives, don't they? Oftentimes, the burdens that we bear can be singular. On their own, they're not too much for us to handle. A financial challenge, a big life decision, a marital strife, a difficult diagnosis from a doctor. But what happens when it's a financial difficulty, a marital strife, and a difficult diagnosis, and a job decision? And all these things can begin to compound, weighing the person down. It's interesting to me, knowing that and confessing that, and even here, many of you have been nodding along, recognizing that, and yet it's amazing how many people will not bring their burdens to someone else to help them carry it. Just think about the excuses we make. "Oh, I'm just a private person," you might reason to yourself. Or, it's too embarrassing to share my burdens with someone else. I don't want them to know what I'm going through. Or we fool ourselves into thinking that we are strong enough to handle the burdens on our own. Or maybe you think this one's really self-righteous. I don't want to add to the burdens of another person. You ever said that one? Let me just ask you. If someone in this church came to you with a burden that they were carrying, would you help that person? Would you do what was within your ability to make that person a meal, or give them counsel or direction, or pray with them, or help them work on their car, or assist them with their project in their house? I know you. You would do all that you could to bear the burdens of others if they made it known to you. So why then would you not receive help from the very church family that is willing to reach out to you? Burdens in the church are too heavy to be carried alone. No single person in the church can carry all the burdens in their life all alone. It's the reason that God has given us the body of Christ, isn't it? It's one of the great blessings. Let me tell you something that I have heard at every single funeral that I've ever preached. At some point along the way, that person will come to me and say, I don't know how I could have got through this without my church family. What a blessing it is to have the body of Christ to bear the burdens together. There will be burdens in the church, but we don't have to bear those burdens alone. Amen? So that's the problem. First, the problem, there will be burdens in the church. Second, let's look at the solution that Jethro gives. The solution here sets a precedent for the church of those who hold office in the church. God gives officers to bear the church's burdens, by the way. So notice that Jethro's counsel isn't, hey Moses, tell all those people to talk to each other about all their burdens. He doesn't forbid that. But his solution is to establish officers for the Old Testament church that they can bear the burdens with one another. And certainly we know that Moses did that. We have the story and we see this type of thing referenced in other places throughout the Old Testament. Chiefs and elders and judges for the Old Testament church. And it sets a precedent which is continued and carried forth as well into the New Testament with elders and deacons. Jethro does not condemn the work or role of Moses here in this passage. Israel needed a prophet. Look at verse 19, what Jethro tells Moses. Now obey my voice, I will give you advice and God be with you. You shall represent the people before God. That is right and proper for Moses to do. Moses is their mediator, and in so many ways, Moses' life is intertwined with the life of the Israelites, isn't it? Moses is a perfect mediator for the Israelites. His life follows a similar trajectory with the life of the Israelites. Can you give me some examples? Well, Moses, as a baby, is saved as his life is threatened through water. And the children of Israel are saved when they're delivered from Egypt through the waters of the Red Sea. Moses flees Egypt for safety and goes into the wilderness for 40 years. And Israel goes into the wilderness to wander for 40 years. And on the comparisons go. Moses' life is intertwined with Israel's, and he is their covenant representative. He is representing the people before God, not only that, but also their cases to God. He's doing all this work. Additionally, verse 20, you shall warn them about the statutes and laws. Moses has the work of a teacher, an instructor for the Israelites, and Moses will essentially spend the rest of his life doing just that. He's going to go up to Sinai. He's going to receive the law of God. He's going to come down from Sinai, and he is going to spend the rest of his life teaching this generation of Israelites God's law and the next generation of Israelites God's law, and writing the Pentateuch. He'll spend the rest of his days doing this. This was right and proper for him to do. Verse 20, you shall warn them about the statutes and the law and make them know the way in which they must walk and what they must do. The Israelites needed discipleship. They needed instruction. They needed to know not only what God's law was, but what God's law required of them. What were the obligations that people had to God's law? And that was Moses' role. He was to receive God's law, stand before God on their behalf, teach, instruct, and guide and disciple them in God's law. However, Moses can't do all this work alone. Look at verse 21. Jethro, his father-in-law, and thought about my own father-in-law, Mr. Dumas. He used to say to me, you know, I can tell you a better way of doing that. I bet you can. And I bet you're going to tell me whether I want to hear it or not. Jethro does that with Moses here, essentially. He gives him some advice. He gives him some counsel. And remember, Jethro, he's newly converted, isn't he? He's just confessed faith in the Lord. But you know what Jethro is not new to? Caring for people. As the priest of Midian, he would be a tribal leader, a tribal elder. He knew well the responsibility of caring for people, especially in the wilderness, of making certain that their needs were met. And so Jethro understands this, and so he gives Moses some instruction. Look at verse 21. Here's what he tells him to do. Look for able men from all the people. All right. So men who are capable, men who can do this work, but not only men who are capable, but also men who have what? Character. Men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe. So Moses, you go and find men who are capable, who can do the work, but also men who have character in their life as well. And do what with them? Place them over the people. Place them over the people as chiefs. And then we see the description here, thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Guess what? It's probably a further military description and organization of the people of Israel. We're just seeing these themes in Exodus connect with one another. And so they're to be organized in that fashion, and they will be the ones who do what? Judge the people. Let them take care of the small matters and let them bring the big matters to you. If you go back to January 1 of your BCO daily reading plan, all of you are not on that. I thought I was the only one. You will notice the description in the preface to the BCO in the preface of the Book of Church Order. Listen to the description, and this is the most important thing in all of the PCA's polity. It's in the preface. It's the most important thing in all of the church's polity, and from this flows everything else. Here it is. Jesus is the king and head of the church. Listen to the description in the Book of Church Order. Jesus, the mediator, the sole priest, prophet, king, savior, head of the church, contains in himself by way of eminency all the offices in his church and has many of their names attributed to him in Scripture. He is the apostle, teacher, pastor, minister, bishop, and only lawgiver in Zion. So with titles like that, you would think then that Christ would be the one who would bear himself directly all the burdens that happen and come up in the church. Instead, what we read is that it belongs to his majesty from his throne of glory to rule and teach the church. So far we're tracking, right? Christ rules and teaches his church. Great. How does he do that? Through his word and spirit, wonderful. We understand. We hold up a high view of Scripture. We understand the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that accompanies the preaching and reading and teaching of God's Word. But notice what it says here, by the ministry of men. By the ministry of men. The ministry of men are the means through which Christ rules and teaches and cares for His church. The BCO goes even further in stating that Christ immediately exercising His own authority and enforcing His own laws. Did you hear that word immediately there? What does that mean? It means that you are to receive the work, service, and ministry of the elders and deacons of the church as Christ's ministry unto you. The magisterial reign of the church belongs to Christ. However, the ministerial work belongs unto those who bear office in the church. Let me say that again. The magisterial reign over the church belongs only to Christ. He is the only head over the church. However, the ministerial work of Christ has been given unto the office bearers. Let me give you some examples of this. Let's say you're in the hospital, or you're going to go in and have surgery, and you need prayer. Christ sends who? An elder to you to pray for you. Let's say you need some instruction or wisdom on how to respond to an ethical dilemma on your job or in your family. Christ sends pastors to instruct you. Let's say you need wisdom on how to best steward your time, finding the right balance between family and work life. Christ sends His deacons to counsel you. Let's say you need help preparing your house to sell it while your husband is deployed. By the way, that has literally happened here at New Covenant. Christ sends His deacons to organize the church around you to support you. When you receive the ministry of elders and deacons, you are receiving the ministry of Christ through them. Why? Burdens in the church are too heavy to be carried alone. And in the evangelical world, there is a departure away from elders and deacons in the church. Churches are being reorganized and restructured around small groups and lay leaders and staff members, and the work is being placed onto them. And if you need pastoral care, you don't call a pastor or elder, you call a small group leader or a life group leader. And the church has been reorganized. There's no longer a need, some argue, for the ordained office of elder and deacon. There's the priesthood of all believers, the argument will go. Well, my counter-argument is that does not erase the distinction of the ordained office, by the way. The priesthood of all believers is not in contradiction with our doctrine of ordination. The two are compatible with each other. Additionally, I would also argue that while you may change the name and reassign the duties, you cannot take away the burdens or the needs. They remain, don't they? Which stands a better chance of meeting the burdens in the church? A carefully planned, thought, and organized session and diaconate, or a haphazardly organized group of lay leaders who have not been ordained to their office? I think you know the answer, don't you? We would argue that this government of the church is by divine law, that God has given it to us. And what a blessing that this is. That burdens in the church are too heavy to be carried alone, so no one carries them alone. God gives officers to bear the church's burdens. So there's the problem. Burdens in the church. We see the solution are the office bearers. Lastly, let's look at the result. And we see it here in this passage. The result is what? No person is crushed under the heavy weight of burdens in the church. When the church is run God's way, no person is crushed under any single heavy burden. Look at what Jethro tells his son-in-law. The end of verse 22. It will be what? Easier for you. They will bear the burden with you. That heavy load won't be so heavy. Notice here that God does not say that he will make the burdens go away. God does not say the solution, Moses, is once you get to the promised land, there'll no longer be any more burdens that God's people have. No. God's solution is what? Godly men who are capable, who have character, to shoulder the burdens of the Old Testament church together. And as a result, it will be easier for Moses if they bear the burden with you. Verse 23, if you do this, God will direct you. You will be able to do what? Endure. How many times do you hear of pastors just burning out of the ministry? How many times do you hear of deacons or elders or volunteers simply just burning out and just leaving? Why? They're bearing the burdens alone. And so Jethro's saying, you'll be able to endure, and all this people also will go to their place in peace. Not only will it benefit you, Moses, and all the others, but it will benefit God's people as well as they enjoy peace in their lives. Now, very important here that we have verses 24 through 27. It is one of many fulfillment clauses in the book of Exodus. The instructions are given. God gives the instructions. And then what happens? Moses or Aaron or God's people, they do what? They obey. So Moses not only had to receive this instruction from his father-in-law, he had to do what? He had to implement it. He had to go and do what Jethro had instructed him to do. And not only that, he had to remain consistent with it, not bearing again all the burdens of all God's people, all the time, all by himself. If you've been around here for very long, you might know that New Covenant has a side hustle. We have a business on the side. I don't know if you guys knew that. The name of our side business is the New Covenant Moving Company. And it's not for profit, but it has done some really good work, the New Covenant Moving Company. And a couple of weeks ago, New Covenant Moving Company was at it again, working again. Now, when I first got here, I heard stories about the New Covenant Moving Company. And I heard about the heavy burdens that a couple of, can we say, aging employees of New Covenant Moving Company were bearing. And I heard that they were a bit overworked. A couple of weeks ago, New Covenant Moving Company was at it again, helping a couple of church members move. And this time, instead of a couple men, there was an army of men there. More than 12, I counted, by the way, who moved two individuals in about an hour and 20 minutes out of their residence and into their new residence. They moved with military-like precision. It was wonderful to watch. I heard a report from one of the semi-disgruntled employees of the New Covenant Moving Company who shall remain nameless. However, his initials are TP. And I heard him say, "This is great. I didn't have to do any heavy lifting." He didn't have to do the work alone. No one had to do the work alone. There were so many others who had been organized, who stepped forward, who were ready and willing to help. The burdens in the church were too heavy to be carried alone. And so no single one person carried it alone. And I will add, the demographic of new employees is trending much younger in times past, which was a blessing. The temptation will be to carry the burdens alone. Listen to me here. Elders, the temptation will be to carry the burden alone. Deacons, the temptation will be to carry the burden alone. Teachers, volunteers, setup team, the temptation will be to carry the burdens in the church alone. But can I tell you, the burdens in the church are too heavy to be carried alone. There is no reason for any person to be crushed under the heavy weight, under the heavy burden of the church, because Christ has already been crushed carrying the burdens of the church. And there's no way that we can add to what Christ has already done. If you do your part and I do mine, the church will be blessed, won't it? God's people will be provided for, and we will enjoy peace. So remember, the church's burdens are too heavy to be carried alone. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example that was set before us here of Jethro and Moses and the elders and chiefs in Israel. Help us to learn from that. Help us to depend and trust upon one another. Help us to be quick to bear one another's burdens. Be with those men who serve this church and those who are preparing to serve this church as officers. Give them wisdom and strength and endurance, and also trust in one another. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we depart this morning, we have the joy of being reminded of how Christ bore our burdens. Ultimately, our greatest need has been taken care of already at Calvary through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as we come to the table, we are instructed and remember and proclaim that. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" When we come to the table of the Lord, we remember what Christ has done for us. That his body was broken for us, that his blood was shed for us, and we proclaim that good news to one another and to the world. We also have fellowship with one another, as this is a family meal, and every time we gather around this table in faith, there's always a guest of honor, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ who meets with us in a special way, and we feast upon Christ by faith in our hearts. For that reason, the Apostle Paul gives a warning. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Before you come to the table of the Lord, it's most important that there is fruit of genuine conversion, that you've placed yourself under the authority and instruction and discipline of the church, that you've been baptized, that you've been received as a member. You don't have to be a member of New Covenant, but you do need to be a member of any true church that preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would now set apart these ordinary elements and use them as a means of grace, that we may feast upon Christ and that our hearts might be strengthened and nourish. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.